Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
God says in the first of the Ten Commandments these words, and they are on the screen. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And a few verses later in the second commandment, God continues the theme, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. These commandments prohibit idolatry. Not exactly an everyday word in our lexicon, but idolatry is taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. Idolatry is giving godlike status to something or someone that isn't God, whether it be a person, an ideology, an institution, or whatever. An idol is anything or anyone we ultimately look to, lean on, or trust more than God for security, provision, hope, our identity, or peace. Okay, sounds good, won't do that. Admitting our idolatry is a tricky game because self-assessment is ripe for inauthenticity and game playing. I mean, it's easy to nod in agreement that idolatry is wrong, equally easy to not even recognize our own idolatrous ways. Over my years as a Christian, I have not often confessed, God, forgive me for my idolatry. Instead, I've spruced up my sins so they are more presentable. God, forgive me for trusting in other things instead of you. Over the years I've been a pastor, I've been to many parties, but I don't recall chatting very much with people about their favorite idol. It's just not something that comes up all that much. But words matter. And idolatry, the word, is a sobering word that can arrest our attention as Western, consumeristic, individualistic people living in 2024. Truth of the matter is, I have bowed to many gods other than God in my lifetime. And I have misused God's name by attaching it to things that in hindsight may have been more about me wanting him to endorse my agenda than about me following him. I am not immune from breaking the first and second commandment while whistling a show tune, unaware anything severe has even happened. You might suffer from the same delusion now and then. Idolatry is a challenging topic. We're in week 3 of our Let the King Descend series, where we're considering politics and the way of Jesus. And when this series first began to percolate, I knew if we were going to deal with politics authentically, then we had to talk about idolatry. Because in our time, and maybe in every time, politics is a rival God that is not content in the second chair. It wants to slither its way into the first chair. So politics, in a very real way, can become an idol. And I believe it has become an idol in the souls of many well-meaning Christians. From my chair as a pastor, and it is a limited chair, this is one of those, Mike's about to share his opinion, and I am, and that means you can toss it aside, and you might be wise to do so. But from my chair, I believe many Christians to the right politically and to the left politically have put their hope in political power. So Jesus is the one who deals with their individual sins, and then the right or left political power will deal with the national ills and sins, and the kingdom of God will then come on earth as it is in heaven, and we will live happily ever after. And I just want to say it gently but clearly, this is idolatry. So today I want to invite us to step toward, key phrase, the disquieting subject of idolatry and politics. And along the way, just kind of invite you, as I invite myself, to interrogate our own political positions and convictions with our hands open and invite Jesus to descend into our views, into our perspectives, into our anger, and into our convictions. A few weeks ago, I was driving behind a car right out here on Blue Ravine, and it had a bumper sticker that said, "Student driver, comma, please be patient." And I get what it means. An inexperienced driver might make mistakes, so be patient. But right when I saw it, I found this bumper sticker odd and quite unnecessary, because it implies only inexperienced drivers make mistakes, requiring patience, as though experienced drivers never go too slow in the fast lane, or experienced drivers always use their blinker when turning. It seems to me the bumper sticker should either read, "Driver, comma, please be patient," or there should be a law requiring the bumper sticker, "Student driver, please be patient," on every car. I mean, with those soaring DMV rates and smog test costs, there's got to be room to toss in a bumper sticker we can all throw onto our car. Because no matter how long we've been driving, we are still apprentice drivers, capable of all kinds of mistakes, even if we don't think so. I've tried to say in various ways throughout this series, so I'm going to say it again as I get into today. I want you to envision a bumper sticker plastered across my chest that reads, "Student teacher, please be patient." I'm not an expert really on anything, and certainly not on politics. And rest easy for those of you who are getting a little antsy. I'm not trying to steer us toward one political view or another in the weeks of this series. A few years ago, somebody said to me, and I'm quoting them here, "Are you trying to turn us into a left-leaning church?" And I said, "No, I'm trying to pry the idol of politics out of our hands." So today, I hope once again to double down on Jesus Christ as King and his kingdom as ultimate reality, and in doing so, put politics in its place. Would you stand for our scripture reading? I've taken a short one from the letter of 1 John. It's on page 1231. It's kind of the closing remarks of John's first letter. I'm going to start in verse 18. We won't be able to unpack every little bit of this. There's some phrases that might jar you a little bit. Just hang with it and we'll get through it. He writes, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin." That might be jarring you already. "But the one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." And then he closes this letter, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. John finishes his first letter by reminding us in verse 20, simply says, Jesus is true. He is the true God and eternal life. And through Jesus Christ, we can be in him. So I want to say again, he is the center of our political theology. For the Christ follower, Jesus Christ and his truth and reality is the center of our political theology. Jesus and his kingdom are ultimate reality. But the whole world, John says in verse 19, powerful statement, is under the control of the evil one. Now, forgive my insensitivity, but this is good news. It's good news because it explains a lot of what happens in this world and in our lives. The curse is real. It's not some magic potion from some fairy tale land. The curse is real, and evil works overtime to drive us away from God. The New Testament calls these evil forces principalities and powers. And that is why John says so simply in verse 21, and so tenderly, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. He's putting the responsibility on Christ followers to watch out for idols. Idolatry is a constant temptation in a world where evil roams the streets. Idolatry is a constant temptation. Trusting in something other than God is a constant temptation we face. So today, I want to name two political idols vying for our trust and allegiance. And the first is the nation. I recently rewatched all 10 episodes of Band of Brothers, which is the story of Easy Company and the various battles they fought in World War II. And I cried more than once at the sacrifices these men made to stop Hitler and his evil ideology. I felt patriotic pride that I live in a country where men and women have suffered and bled and died to protect our nation. And I'm not worthy to scrub their muddy boots. I love our country. Last Saturday night, I watched the movie Far East, Deep South, right in this room with about 130 of you. It told the story of one Chinese family and how they ended up in the American South and the prejudice and racism they encountered from white people, from people like me. And as I watched, I was challenged as a Christ follower to remember the past and be humbled by failures of people like me in the past. Because as much as I'd like to protest, well, wait a minute, I wasn't there. I didn't actually oppress these folks. I'm actually not sure what I would have done had I been there. And in any case, this is their story. I was humbled by the film. I was challenged by watching the film, and pray that Jesus uses us individually and as a church body and others to confront racism and stamp out this wrong in our nation and in me. Because prejudice and racism is a sin against God and others and an affront to the dignity he deposits in every person he creates. So, I believe patriotism is good. I believe it's good to celebrate the good that God has done in and through our nation, and it is good to be realistic about our nation. It's good to critique it. It's good to call out its failures non-defensively and with a non-anxious presence. And most importantly, it is good for us individually and as a local congregation to get engaged to right those wrongs. But let's just lay it on the table. For some in the Christian community, our nation is their idol. This is really hard to talk about. Bruised toes and egos are inevitable, I'm sure. But as citizens of God's kingdom, we need to keep reminding each other of what is first, what is ultimate, and what isn't. Reminding each other who is God and who isn't. And in the political turmoil of our time, many have been seduced by the idol of nationalism. Ultimate loyalty and devotion to our nation and its interests over other nations. Perhaps because of some belief that America has been or was chosen by God, American exceptionalism, as it is called. A related version to this nationalism is Christian nationalism, the belief that our nation is rooted in Christianity and our government should use its power to keep Christianity embedded in the laws and policies of our land. And about 33% of Americans, from a recent study on this, believe in some brand of nationalism. And here's the thing, violence, fear, racism are sometimes born in these kinds of ideologies. I keep coming back to this verse at the end of 1 John chapter 5. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. C.S. Lewis told a story once to challenge the belief that any nation, England in his case, was superior to all others. And he writes in telling this story, he says, "I once ventured to say to an old clergyman who was voicing this sort of patriotism, 'But sir, aren't we told that every people thinks its own men the bravest and its own women the fairest in the world?' The guy replied," Lewis says, "with total gravity, 'Yes, but in England it's true.'" So Lewis continues elaborating on this, and he says, "To be sure, this conviction had not made my friend a villain, only an extremely lovable old," I'll use the word donkey, he used a different word. "It can, however, produce donkeys that kick and bite. On the lunatic fringe, it may shade off into popular racialism, which Christianity and science forbid." We need to remember something. God's kingdom and the United States of America are not the same thing. The Bible says in Genesis 12 and in many other places that the nation of Israel was chosen by God to be the means through which his peace and goodness would flow into the rest of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says similarly of his church, "We are salt and light in this world. We are a city on a hill." So nationalism and Christian nationalism and American exceptionalism are idolatrous. The Bible never says the United States of America is God's chosen nation. And with all due respect to John Winthrop and the first Puritans who came to our land, and to John F. Kennedy, Lyndon Johnson, Richard Nixon, Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, George H.W. Bush, Bill Clinton, and Barack Obama, the Bible does not say our country was divinely ordained as a, quote, city on a hill. I love our nation. Patriotism is a good thing. But the United States of America should not occupy the first chair for a citizen of God's kingdom. See, at the core of all this is a crucial distinction between the kingdom of God here and the empire of humans here. And when the kingdom and the empire intermarry, trouble always looms. The Roman Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity in around 312 CE when he was about to ride into battle, saw a vision of a cross, gave his life to Jesus, fought the battle and won, and then he credited God with victory in the battle. He then began to Christianize the entire Roman Empire, and the Christians loved it for a while. But today, many historians consider what sometimes is called the Constantinian shift as ultimately a negative turning point in the history of the church that ultimately weakened the witness of the church. See, when the kingdom of God and the empire of humans intermarry, it almost always happens that Jesus gets demoted from his rightful place as the king of the kingdom to a mascot of the empire's power, in our case, whether on the right or on the left. Christian theologian Stanley Hauerwas, really smart guy, wrote and said, "For the idolatry most convenient to all remains the presumed primacy of the nation state." Christian theologian Drew Strait wrote, "The controlling narrative in many church circles is not Jesus in the kingdom. Rather, nationalism and partisan allegiances fund Christian identity." See, on both sides of the political aisle, Christians are being seduced by the power of the empire. You'll hear it if you listen. "Well, if we get our man or our woman in the White House, then all is going to be well. If we don't get our man or our woman in the White House, then the country could be lost." I've seen people fall to pieces, literally, investing in this game. And for the Christ follower, to repeat myself, the starting point for the Christ follower is the king and his kingdom, not the empire of our nation. So we're back to something we talked about in week one of this series. Discipleship, citizen, in that order. Kingdom, citizen of the country, in that order. Versus citizen of the country, disciple. Or citizen of the country, kingdom disciple. Which is first? Disciple, citizen, or citizen, disciple? What's first? What's the priority? Who do we trust? Where do we turn? Where's our confidence? What is our first love? The second political idol is a party. I don't mean dancing and cake and all that sort of thing. I mean fidelity to a political party and its leaders, the Democrats and Joe Biden, the Republicans and Donald Trump. I'm still struck by this statement in 1 John. We know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Somehow that helps me keep all this in perspective. A few months ago, Oak Hills was asked if we would allow our facility to be used as a voting center, and we agreed. Citizenship in our country matters. I was on the campus here yesterday, and at one point I wandered over to the family auditorium, and believe it or not, you're looking at them, was the first person in Sacramento County to vote at the Oak Hills Voting Center. Come on, give it up. I'm gonna put that on my resume, which might need updating before this series is over. The irony of all this is just exquisite to me. Here we are in this room today talking about politics and idolatry, and there they are over there getting people to vote. All jammed up. It's how it should be. Voting is a good and important thing, but in today's world, it is possible and it happens frequently that our party loyalty elevates to such an intensity, it becomes an idol. I mean, this is everywhere these days. In 2016, theologian N.T. Wright was asked which way U.S. Christians should vote. And he answered, prayerfully, politics isn't about choosing a Messiah. Are we sure about that? Are we sure about that? The Protestant reformer Martin Luther, writing about 600 years ago, said this: whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional Savior. If I could have a relaxed conversation about politics with, let's call her Josephine Christian, I would mostly ask questions about her relationship with politics, her degree of investment in politics, her level of certainty. I would want to ask, if it was appropriate, why she seemed so angry about it all. And then I'd want to hear her thoughts on those who vote differently than she does. See, if we are Christian, our primary identity is as a citizen of God's kingdom, and everything flows contemplatively and thoughtfully and communally from that starting point. But Christians across the political spectrum, left, right, and everything in between, have swapped their baptismal identity for a political identity. In Christ has been bumped out of the first chair and replaced with Republican or Democrat. And just to say it, that's idolatry. We are kingdom citizens before we are American citizens, and before we are Democrats, and before we are Republicans. Our first love and loyalty is Jesus Christ. That's what being a Christian means. It means the ways and the means and the principles of God's kingdom are our priority. Or put it this way, the constitution of the kingdom of God as laid out in places like the Sermon on the Mount or Galatians chapter 5 or Ephesians chapter 4 or Romans 13, 1-7 or Colossians 3, 1-17 or all of the above and much more is our primary guide. Far more so than the Constitution of our country. So our kingdom citizenship is to drive our social policy convictions more than our party affiliation. I hope this is obvious, but I think it needs to be said. Neither the Democrats nor the Republicans are 100% aligned with the kingdom of God. Neither party is God's party. So engaging in politics and voting, you've guessed it, is going to be messy and imperfect. Really, it's a pain in the neck trying to keep track of all this stuff. And that's why we should not vote alone, meaning on our own, just hunkered down with all these brochures we're sent and, huh, who, what? I don't know. Just grab one. We should get input from other kingdom citizens. We should lean on one another for help and guidance through the political chaos. We should enter into this with remarkable humility, recognizing that Jesus Christ understands how complicated it is. We should listen to each other. We should learn from each other. We should speak biblical truth to each other in love. We should pull up a chair and be with each other. Wednesday night this week, 7 p.m., we're going to have a pull up a chair time, an evening to come together, to worship God together, to pray, to hear from some leaders in our church, ask some questions of them as they talk about this same subject. This pull up a chair is a way for us to come together and continue to let release the pressure valve, to be together as a unified body in this political chaos. I hope that you can make it. We're starting to get it if we're starting to feel politically homeless. Because the ethics of the kingdom of God will sometimes contradict our political loyalties, and we will feel politically homeless. I think that's a good start. Russell Moore writes, it's on the screen, God often uses external circumstances like the shaking of a civic order that once seemed stable to free us from idols we would not have relinquished on our own. In a time of political idolatry, perhaps our sense of rootlessness might just be God's way of reminding us that we are wayfarers, embedded in time and space, but made for a reality beyond them. Perhaps we who feel politically homeless are called to remind ourselves, along with the larger world, that we've too long settled for the wrong definition of home. The partisan identity politics of the moment are ultimately revealed to be a house built on sand. We're looking instead for a different kind of home, one with many rooms that our Father has built upon solid rock. The practice I want to encourage you to engage in this week is to fast from media, social, TV, news media, whatever it is that you look at, with the particular emphasis on politically charged news media, to fast from it, which means don't pay any attention to it. And instead, pray a prayer of abandonment. There's one in the app. There's one on the piece of paper. And this is a prayer that says, God, your will be done right smack in the midst of the political chaos that we are in. I realize this is hard stuff. It's hard to write it. It's hard to deliver it. And I'm sure it's hard to listen to it. But it is so good and it is so right for us to step into this. It really is. I mentioned this before, that in previous elections in 2015, 16, and then again in 2020, it just felt like we were chasing something that had gotten away. And at least this time, to some degree, the strategy has been, let's get out in front of this and puncture it best we can before it turns into a grenade. It's so good and it's so right on this particular day when we're talking about idolatry to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. The significance of this, the importance of this as a practice we engage in as a church. To come to the table together, different people with different backgrounds, different political ideologies, different presidents we're going to vote for, to come together in this somatic act of movement and say, all that be what it is, we are one body here at Oak Hills, and we celebrate at the table. A motley crew sat around the table with Jesus at that first communion. They did not get it, to use the phrase. They didn't understand. They were student drivers at best. We are them. And yet Jesus patiently worked in and through them to build his church that 2,000 years later remains. And it seems right to me, amidst all the political noise and rage and division and polarization, to proclaim that Jesus invites us to lay down our certainty and pick up his humility and fix our hope on him. I voted yesterday. I think that's good. But our hope is in Jesus and the ultimate reality of his kingdom. But what if we lose the country? We might. But Jesus will still be king, and the kingdom of God will still be ultimate reality. What if Joe Biden's progressive agenda drives our nation into a moralistic free-for-all? It might. But Jesus will still be king, and the kingdom of God will still be ultimate reality. Yeah, but what if Donald Trump's characterologically deficient arrogance drives our nation into racism and us first-ism? It might. But Jesus will still be king, and the kingdom of God will still be ultimate reality. Our hope is not in politics. It is in Jesus Christ, our King. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, I recognize that sometimes it's good for us to step into things, and in doing so, it can be hard and humbling. I pray that in these minutes we have to literally worship you, exalt you, lift our voices, lift our hands, lift our eyes, sing together, be one body, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, that we would bring all of our differences and right to this time to be with you and worship you. And that your Holy Spirit will move in this place. Unwind our antagonisms. Descend into our anger. Descend into our idols. Give us a fresh vision of how beautiful and good you are.